Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Good morning and welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. This is hour two on the 14th of November as we're broadcasting live from Minneapolis, St. Paul, talking about the news headlines of the day from a Christian perspective. And Rachel Sutton, who's in studio with me, I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and Paul Perreault in the newsroom. Try to do our best we can each day to cover the news and bring in guests that can talk about these topics from an intelligence standpoint, yes, from a complex standpoint, yes, but most importantly, from a Christian standpoint, where we will try to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so says Hebrews, and we can keep our minds and our hearts fixed there as we go through the work of our day, through the difficulties of the day, and through the triumphs of our day as well. And certainly appreciated that first hour, talking with Harvest Prude of World Magazine, getting some of the headlines out of Washington, D.C., as well as Sam Porter, who is right at the front lines of so much of the disaster relief that is necessary in our country. Of course, love hearing from you as well in the morning. I know some of you have been texting the studio, and you can call or text at any time at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-FAITH. And love hearing from you each morning. And I see that on the line now, we're joined by regular contributor to the show, Hugh Welchel, who works for the Institute of Faith, Work, and Economics. And I talk with Hugh regularly about different financial matters, different monetary matters that are relevant to us and to our country. Good morning, Hugh.
Good morning. How are you guys this morning?
Well, we're doing pretty well, and I know you and I are going to chat about the Amazon headquarters sweepstakes in our country in terms of where they're going to open up their headquarters, and it sounds like in two different locations now, their second headquarters. But, Hugh, I saw a few things here out of the headlines that were financially relevant that I wanted to get your perspective on. First of all, there is nobody that has claimed the $1.5 billion mega jackpot. There was a winning ticket sold in South Carolina, I believe, but that person seems to have gone AWOL. Hugh, you're not holding out on us or anything, are you? It wasn't you that won the jackpot.
No, if I was, I would tell you, but I'm not.
So you win, let's say you win $1.5 billion, Hugh. I mean, I'm sure it's going to happen to both of us in our lifetime. Do you take the lump sum at that time, or do you get it paid out in annuities over a period of 30 years?
Well, it's interesting. There's strong arguments for both ways. If it was me, I'd probably take the lump sum. I'm 67, and I'd want to use that money in a good way between now and when God takes me home, whenever that might be. And it's interesting. This is a real problem with a lot of philanthropists. They start they take their money they've made, and of course they didn't win it, most of these philanthropists, and then they set up these huge foundations. And then if you really look, 20, 30, sometimes 50 years later, the people that are running it are giving the money to stuff that I'm sure the original philanthropist is rolling over in his grave, right? And it's interesting how this has happened in our society. And some of these were very committed Christian philanthropists, and the money is being used in ways you can't possibly imagine. So what's happened in the philanthropy world now is something they call sundowning. So a lot of these people start these big philanthropic funds where they're giving away money, and what they do is they set it so that the fund has to give away all of its money like in the next 20 years or 15 years. So that way, even if the philanthropist dies, he's still pretty sure the guys he's put in charge will do what he wanted done with the money. So it's a very interesting kind of event that's kind of happened, particularly in the Christian philanthropy world.
Yeah, that's fascinating. I hadn't heard about that sundowning kind of clause like that, Hugh, but here's what I promise, that if and when I do win that mega jackpot, I'm coming to you and you can help me sundown this stuff, you know, for good use at that point.
That's right. I'm going to count on you giving a donation to the Institute for Faith, Work, and Economics as well.
That's the voice of Hugh Welchel, who does work, as you would imagine, for the Institute for Faith, Work, and Economics, joins us regularly on Faith Radio Mornings to talk about financial matters, monetary matters. And Hugh, when we come back from break, let's get into the conversation about the Amazon headquarters and where they are intending to open two new branches in our country. about 10 minutes past the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings on the 14th of November. If you've been listening, you know we've already started our conversation with Hugh Welch of the Institute of Faith, Work, and Economics, who thrilled to have join us on a very regular basis to talk about financial monetary matters that matter to us. And Hugh, I've been following a little bit for a while now the story of where Amazon is going to build their headquarters. And I know a lot of cities were in the running, and the original thought was that they might, you know, build their headquarters in one city, but they've chosen two. And is this just even part of Amazon continue to expand to take over our entire world?
I don't know. I think it might have been a little bit of bait and switch, right? You come into a city and say, look, if you give us enough incentives, we'll bring $50,000 jobs here. And then all of a sudden they come back and say, well, we just decided to put 25,000 jobs here, but we still want the same incentives. It probably worked out real good for them if that's indeed what happened. I'm not sure it did. I've watched this with some interest because I live in Northern Virginia, and there were two or three sites mentioned in their search. And in fact, one of the sites that they've chosen is here in Northern Virginia. So I've kind of watched it, and I have some interesting comments, I think, that you might be interested in hearing.
Yeah, I would love to hear a bit of that, Hugh, because I know, you know, you hear on one side of it that it's going to be this boon for the economy and create all these jobs. You hear the other side of it is that there's so much investment that is having to be done on the front end, and so you never really recoup that return on your investment. Talk us through sort of the nuances of this.
Yeah, it's interesting that we opened up this segment talking about the lottery, because in a sense, it's a gamble by the state and the local authorities about how much money they're going to spend and how much money they'll get in return. And they're really rolling the dice, quite honestly. Unfortunately, it's not with their money. It's with our money, the taxpayers. So it's interesting. It's a very interesting perspective that they get to go out and gamble with our money. And we hear all these stories about where it didn't work out. I think you mentioned earlier about Seattle. And certainly there's some evidence that they didn't really get the return on the money that they expected. One of the things that's been interesting is, as I've watched it around here, there have been kind of pros and cons, obviously, on both sides of this. A lot of people would love to have Amazon come here because it would bring more jobs to the Northern Virginia area. But the flip side, there are a lot of people that don't want them to come here. And they cite, well, they'll push housing costs up and they'll make the traffic that much worse. The interesting thing is that they are basically bringing 25,000 jobs here to the Northern Virginia area. And it's going to be spread out over 10 years. So they say probably the first 2 years they'll hire less than 3,000 people. Now, here's the interesting thing. The last 3 years, there have been an increase of 50,000 jobs every year in this Northern Virginia area. It's a hugely growing area. It's one of the – in fact, it is – there are more high-tech jobs here in Northern Virginia than anywhere else in the United States, including Silicon Valley. A lot of people don't realize that. And so it's a big booming area anyway. So adding another, you know, 3,000 jobs is really not going to have a significant impact at all in the economy. So you have to kind of look at it that way. I heard a couple different reports yesterday. One that said that combined the state and the local cities were putting in a billion dollars of incentives, but then I also heard reported on the national news that we were putting in $2 billion worth of incentives. And they just released the incentives package yesterday. I actually tried to find it last night on the internet and could not. So I haven't seen the actual package. And maybe originally we were going to give them $2 billion, and when we found out they were going to bring half as many jobs, maybe we cut it back to $1 billion. I hope that's what we did. I don't have that much faith in the state of Virginia, but maybe that's what they did. But really, it's interesting. A lot of the money is going to be spent on infrastructure, which is desperately needed anyway. So it'll be interesting to see how it all works out. It's like I said, they're rolling the dice. Now, another thing I heard was that the state of Maryland had offered $5 billion for them to come there. So obviously, Amazon was looking at other things besides the amount of the incentives. In picking what they consider would be best for their organization, which makes me feel a little better anyway.
Well, certainly it's so interesting to follow this back and forth between a private corporation and public taxpayer money. And Hugh, is this parallel at all some of the ongoing conversations we have in the sporting world in which we see cities building stadiums? And I know here in Minneapolis-St. Paul, they recently built the U.S. Bank Stadium for a little over $1 billion.
Yes.
And not to be outdone, down in Atlanta, they opened Mercedes-Benz Stadium
at
a cost of $1.6 billion. It just seems like a phenomenal investment that it's pretty tough to get the return out of.
It really does. And I think that the sports things are even worse than the Amazon thing. Amazon thing is kind of business. They're bringing in business. They're obviously creating jobs, around the whole year, not just during 3 months during a football season. And they're high paying jobs, unlike what typically these arenas build. And the thing I tell you, it really upsets me. And we're getting ready to do that. We're going getting ready to do the same thing here. The Redskins are posturing that they want a new stadium. There's kind of a coercion that goes on by these owners, these sports owners, and in their negotiations. So basically they say, look, you don't do this for us, we'll take the team somewhere else, right? And so it's almost like they're kind of forcing the city to do something they really don't want to do, but then they don't want to lose the team. So there's this kind of give and take. And at least with Amazon, that piece wasn't in play. So I think in some respects, the sports situation is even worse. And the argument that it's going to pay off over the long run has never, that I know of, really proven out to be true. There's some exceptions with some smaller basketball arenas. I was living in Orlando when they built the first basketball arena and got the Orlando Magic. And that was a huge boom to the city. But it wasn't $1 billion. It was, they only spent a couple of million dollars, maybe $10 million, something like that, to build the arena. Of course, this was also back 25, 30 years ago. So I haven't seen the stadium thing work out as well as I'm hoping the Amazon thing will.
Well, we're talking with Hugh Welcher this morning from the Institute of Faith, Work, and Economics. And Hugh, certainly in our neck of the woods in the U.S. Bank Stadium, for $1 billion, I would have hoped for a sound system that we could actually hear the performers where they come in concert. You can sit anywhere in that stadium, and it's tough to understand anything of what they're singing. So perhaps in the future we can update the technology there. And when we come back from break, I'd love to get back into the Amazon conversation for just a minute from the standpoint of how America doesn't tend to love a monopoly. And so do we see just sort of ongoing exponential growth for Amazon, or will something get in the way of that? And I also know with the holidays coming up that you released an article a few years ago about the experience of the pilgrims and how they live life in quite a bit more poverty than we would have guessed. So a lot more to come with Hugh Welcher next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings here at about 19 minutes past the hour, and we're talking with Hugh Welcher of the Institute of Faith, Work, and Economics, and been reflecting on Amazon awarding its headquarters to two different locations, one in New York and one in Virginia, and the economic impact that may or may not have. And Hugh, obviously over the last 10 years or so, we've really seen the takeover of commerce by Amazon to the point where so many retail outlets are going out of business. We see Amazon able to seemingly deliver just about anything in about 2 hours these days, or possibly even a drone flying overhead to drop a loaf of bread when we need it. And even Bezos is the head of Amazon is building out Blue Origin, a space company that is trying to reduce the cost of space travel, I'm sure, so you can deliver things to those staying on the moon in the future. We really see the development of a monopoly here that might be a bit unparalleled in U.S. economic history.
They seem to have their hands on a lot of different things. It's interesting, not only do they own a lot of companies outright, but they've also invested in a lot of companies. I saw this the other day and was really kind of quite surprised. I mean, they're a large investor in Uber. They're a large investor in Twitter. They're a large investor in a lot of these other really fairly common known companies that you really don't know. They own the Washington, one of the Washington's largest newspapers. So it's very interesting how they're diversifying. I think some of the companies they own outright, Zappos, the large shoe company they own outright, Audible.com, which is a service I use all the time. They own Goodreads. If you see that on, they own that. Whole Foods Markets, they own that, and it goes on and on. So it's very interesting how they're expanding, and he's really very wisely taken the money that Amazon has generated and invested in other things. Now the question is, when does that reach monopoly status, right? And there's quite a talk about Google and a couple of these other large tech companies that are indeed controlling most of the information that we have access to and that we use. In fact, I think I just read something the other day that that Amazon is thinking about starting some type of information services to compete with Google, which would be very interesting, which I think would be very helpful, as a matter of fact.
Well, and certainly Amazon has a search engine presence that can parallel Google. And do we see any other emerging threats to the retail market that Amazon seems to own? I know that Walmart about 2 years ago now bought Jet.com for a little bit over $3 billion, yes, hoping to build out its e-commerce infrastructure platform. But we really haven't seen any developments come out of that. They really are the unrivaled kind of e-commerce company in our country.
They really are. What I think is fascinating is now that they've put out a lot, taken a lot of these bookstores and put them out of business, they're seriously thinking. In fact, I think they've already put in two or three as test markets, building brick and mortar stores to service people. So I think it's interesting. Out in a sense, they're looking at how to bring this thing full circle. They put out a lot of businesses out of business, and now they're actually building some brick and mortar stores. Very interesting development.
Well, and what are the ethics of that, Hugh, where a company, and I know Amazon unabashedly, will sell things at even at a loss, knowing that their competitors can't keep up with that for very long. So they put competitors out of business, even while Amazon itself takes a huge loss. And then ultimately, they can come back full circle and take the entire market share of that particular business industry.
Yeah, I think, you know, some people say it's a great strategy. Other people would lament that, you know, what happened to the little mom-and-pop bookstore that they used to love. And I think there's a good reasoning both sides. I'm not sure from a biblical standpoint, you know, exactly where to come down on this. Obviously, what we want to do with businesses from a biblical standpoint is we want to build and see built businesses that bring flourishing to the communities, right? And you could say that Amazon has brought flourishing because they've been able to supply a lot of things at a lot less at a cheaper price point. And some people, I think, are concerned that, you know, that they artificially lower prices, put people out of business, and then they raise prices back up again. I haven't seen that. And I think there's enough competition even on the Internet. I know I buy a lot of stuff from Amazon, but I go check prices other places typically before I punch the click button and order my products. So I think a lot of other people do too. I think people in the United States are very savvy in the way they shop. And so, and on one hand, I think you can make an argument that they have brought flourishing to a lot of communities that particularly places, rural places, places that don't have access to large brick and mortar stores. So it's an interesting debate both ways. The thing that concerns me a little bit is that there's this insistence by a lot of people that the government needs to step in and regulate that. And that really concerns me. I understand that God has put the government in place as kind of a referee, if you will, to make sure people don't cheat, people don't break the law and do all these other things. But I think our government has so often overstepped its bounds. And coming in to referee and starting putting on arbitrary restrictions and regulations on somebody like Amazon, I question if that's really in everyone's best interest. Certainly, we don't want the government picking winners and losers. And they've done this in the past. Actually, they have not done a really good job at this in the past. Mostly, they pick losers. And so there's so much money and so much politics, you know, wound together. I think I would rather let the market see how things play out than insist, like a lot of people are, that government needs to get involved and put the regulations on these companies.
Talking with Hugh Welcher from the Institute of Faith, Work, and Economics. And, Hugh, we just have a little over a minute left, maybe 2 minutes left, and obviously next week is that, quote, great American tradition of Black Friday, in which people historically have lined up before the stores open, and obviously it's gone much more e-commerce at that point. Where does retail stand these days in our country? I see headlines like Sears is shutting down and other historic businesses, and yet the economy is roaring. What do we anticipate for sort of these fourth quarter sales where so many retail outlets move from the red on their ledger sheet to the black?
That's right. But it's amazing how many of these companies really don't make money until this part of the year. They basically work in a deficit. That's a very interesting model, to say the least. But I think that what we're seeing across the whole economy is a shift in the way people do business. I think partly it's been brought on by e-commerce. And what we've seen is people that have held on to the old model, Sears is a perfect example, just have not been able to make it in the new economy. But you see other companies that have rapidly embraced, you know, both brick and mortar and a internet presence that are doing extremely well. In fact, a lot of small companies, small stores, are doing extremely well because of the internet economy. So I think it cuts both ways, and it's, all the pluses just not on the on the large companies like Amazon. There are a lot of small companies that have incredibly flourished because of the internet economy. So I think we're seeing a shift, and this happens over and over. I can remember there was a time when there were huge factories that produced vinyl records. Most of those are gone now. And then there was huge factories that produced CDs. That whole industry has gone away. It's something economists call got a blank on the name now, progressive destruction, I think is what it's called.
Yep.
And basically what it's saying is that, you know, this is what happens. One goes away, something else comes and takes its place. It's part of progress, and I think we have to be careful not to long for the good old days too much, because we're all flourishing more because of these new innovations.
Well, Hugh, certainly I'm sure I have a box of cassette tapes and sermon series from 25 years ago, but I no longer have anywhere to play them, Hugh, so I'm going to have to get into the digital age at some point. I appreciate you joining us. So much to get to. We didn't get a chance to get into some of the Thanksgiving Day conversation. I know you have some really interesting info about the experience of the pilgrims from a financial standpoint post-Thanksgiving. So maybe next week we'll call you back and talk through some of that dimension of Thanksgiving.
That'd be great. Love to do it.
Thanks for joining us again. We'll take a break here for Breakpoint and Bottom of the Hour News. Come back for the second half of this hour. I'll be joined by author and blogger Hannah Anderson, and we'll talk about spiritual discernment, what it is, and if it's only for the spiritual elite. Well, when I walked into our broadcasting headquarters this morning, it is filled with the markings of Christmas, and specifically the humanitarian effort and aid of Operation Christmas Child from Samaritan's Purse. I'm sure many of you are familiar with what the organization does, and it's not too late to participate in its annual Christmas drive. The drive is part of the program in which shoeboxes of toys and school supplies and hygiene items will be delivered to children in areas impacted by war, disease, and poverty. There are more than 5,000 places to drop off the boxes. You can even follow the boxes to their final destination with an additional donation. And so look at your local church, look at local ministries to see who is participating in Operation Christmas Child, and maybe get involved before the week is over. Yesterday on Faith Radio Mornings, Tommy Binion of the Heritage Foundation joined us, as he often does on Tuesdays, and he was talking about political division between people and how we can have differences, but that doesn't mean we should refuse to talk to one another.
I'm really disappointed in that. If we can have disagreements, and certainly we can have passionate disagreements, but if we have lost respect for one another, if we have lost the benefit of the doubt for one another, if we assign the worst of motives to the other side, not ever giving them the benefit of the doubt or an open mind even to understanding their point of view, we are hopeless to find solutions or a way forward. It's really concerning. I think that politicians on both sides have intentionally sown division. And the fruits of that is that we find ourselves unable to work together or even see the point of view of the other side. And I think we know from human relationships, if you're ever going to get along, you have to have compassion.
Tommy is as dialed in as anyone into the events of Washington, D.C. We certainly love him, having him on the program on a weekly basis. If you want to catch all of what he had to say yesterday, you can head to myfaithradio.com and just search for Faith Radio Morning and see the podcast available from yesterday's show. Well, I see that author and blogger Hannah Anderson is on the line, and she recently released a book about discernment and about the importance of being able to hear God's voice relative to future decisions and whether that kind of discernment is for the spiritually elite.
Think of parenting teens like traveling down a tunnel through a mountain. There's light at either end, but in the middle, it often gets very, very dark. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. The teenage years often bring a season of struggle. Moms and dads feel like they've lost the lovable little girl they used to know, and when you're in the tunnel, the outcome is unclear. You wonder, will your son or daughter emerge as responsible adults? Hey, if you're in the teen years, sometimes you feel lost in the darkness. In this season of hard work, tension, and exhaustion, remember, it's worth every minute. There's light at the end of the tunnel, my friend. And when you reach the other side, you'll thank God for His faithful hand, even when you couldn't see His plan.
Looking for more parenting wisdom? Go online to ParentingTodaysTeens.org or search for Parenting Today's Teens in your favorite app store.
It is about 19 minutes before the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings on the 14th of November. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and we are joined at this time by author Hannah Anderson, who's released a very interesting book titled All That's Good, Recovering the Lost Art of Discernment. I wanted to talk with Hannah a bit this morning about how we as believers can develop a better discernment in our life. Good morning, Hannah.
Good morning, Peter. Thanks so much for inviting me on.
Yeah, I love the idea and some of what you're tapping into here relative to discernment. Before really sort of doing a deeper dive into this topic, kind of familiarize our listeners with what you mean when you use the word discernment.
Right. I think a lot of times we can have a pretty negative reaction to discernment, especially if we've encountered people that have used it negatively. Some people use it as a way to separate or cut themselves off from other people, to say, well, I'm discerning, and so I don't do that, or I don't read that, or I don't go there. So I think sometimes we can miss that discernment is fundamentally a good thing. It's something that God has intended for our flourishing and for providing a life of goodness and safety in this world. You know, I think we also can sometimes think that discernment is just a gut reaction, too. We can sometimes not understand that it is an art we have to cultivate. It's something that requires intentionality and focus and skill. And so sometimes we can go in the opposite direction and just rely on our instinct or what we feel like in a moment and kind of chalk that up to discernment. So one of the things I found as I was writing is the first thing I had to do is kind of get our eyes focused on how the scripture views discernment. And what emerged from my study was that discernment really is just the ability to know the difference between what's good and bad in this world so that we can pursue the good, so that we can find the goodness that God has for us.
Well, and discernment, I would think, Hannah, is specifically important in the ways that you describe, because the biblical text references good and evil as things that ripple out into the future. We judge things or discern things by their fruit into the future. And we don't know the future, so we don't always know for sure what our actions in the present, how they will impact the future rippling effects. And so discernment really is about knowing in the present what to do on behalf of the future.
It is. It's fascinating how much your relationships that you choose to make, who you choose to align your life with, a judgment that you make or a decision you make in one moment can set the trajectory of your life for years to come. And that can feel overwhelming at times, but I think the confidence that Scripture gives us is that in walking in the wisdom of God, in submitting ourselves to His leading, He's going to make our path straight before us. You know, that's the promise of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, is that if we don't lean on our own understanding, we don't rely on our own sense of knowledge or our own sense of having the right answer, but we really submit ourselves to God's wisdom, He's going to help us make those decisions that will lead the path forward for us.
Well, and Hannah, I know one of the questions that I get from many of my students, term in and term out, is how do we hear God's voice in our life? If we're seeking discernment, how do we know it's the voice of God among the many, many voices that seem to be crashing in all day long, whether it's the voice of somebody we see as authoritative, whether it's the voice of somebody on our phone, whether it's the voice of social media? We don't get the angelic choir singing in the background. It's the voice of God to distinguish. So how do we, you talk about it's an art that we develop. How do we develop that in our lives?
Well, I think if you look at the skills that any expert develops in any other field, someone who has discernment in art or someone who has discernment in music or culinary arts, there's really two components. And the first is a more objective one where you're just learning the basic realities of your trade. So you're learning what makes a good picture and you're learning what makes good food. And for Christians, for spiritual discernment, what we're learning are virtues. We're learning what does the character of God look like. And I think that's where Paul's logic is coming into play in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, where he calls us to seek whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, lovely, pure, and of good report. So there is this objective standard where we have to learn what is good in this world based on God's nature. But there's also more subjective experience of how is God aligning your life? How is the providence of God putting together circumstances and guiding you through this? So sometimes what you're looking at when you come to a decision is this objective reality. Is this thing good? Is this thing just? Is it true? But also, is God guiding me toward this based on everything he's already doing in my life? Do I have the gifting for this? Do I have the opportunity to move forward in this place? Is he opening up and seeming to align my life to lead me this direction? And so we're not lost. We're not left without guidance. But I do think it's not purely, just what we feel like God is leading us to. There are some very foundational objective elements that the scripture is teaching us about the nature of God and about the way he works in the world.
Talking with Hannah Anderson this morning, and she's released a compelling book titled All That's Good, Recovering the Lost Art of Discernment. And Hannah, there's so many different angles we can address from this conversation, and one of them is the idea that God really is present and active. Jesus does say that he is the good shepherd, and his sheep can hear his voice and follow along from there. And I think a lot of times in the church, we spend so much time talking about the theological realities of God rather than the relational realities. And that's part of the invitation, isn't it? Is that God really is present and really does guide our steps.
He absolutely is. And I think one of the things that can overwhelm us in the decision-making process is we can begin to think that it depends on us. And so I think people can sometimes get stressed by making a decision because they really are afraid, if I get this wrong, it's going to ruin my life, or if I get this wrong, I'm going to be in disobedience. And what that really does is it centers us as if we were the ones powerful enough, as if we were the ones wise enough to make the decision. And really what God is calling us to is to surrender and to follow his leadership. And so I like to assure people that, you know, if you're moving forward, you know, seeking God, pursuing him with your heart, if you're looking for these objective good things, he's not leaving you alone in that decision-making process. He's not going to leave you alone even if you do make a mistake. Let's say you look back years later and you think, oh, I shouldn't have made that decision. He's present there too. And the promise of the scripture is that he can even take those things that we would regret and turn them into goodness, because he's just that powerful and he's that present.
Talking about discernment this morning with author Hannah Anderson. And Hannah, when we come back from break, a few other angles we can take with this would include the importance of including the community and individual discernment. And then I would love your feedback about how to respond if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I have a word for you. So more with Hannah Anderson next on Faith Radio Mornings. About 8.5 minutes before the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, and we're having a delightful conversation with Hannah Anderson, who is an author releasing a book titled All That's Good, Recovering the Lost Art of Discernment. I know discernment is a really important and ongoing conversation on the top of many people's minds, being able to discern what God has to say for their life and moving forward. And Hannah, one of the things that comes up often in this conversation is, what is the role of the community in an individual's discernment? When do we know it's an agenda that maybe somebody has for us versus authentic discernment? And I have to confess, I would love your feedback because I don't always handle it well if somebody comes up to me and says, you know, Peter, I have a word for you. And I think the less formed part of me inside says, yeah, I have a word for you as well. Yeah. So how do we walk this out together?
Yeah, I think there's probably ditches on both sides of that road, because we do tend to, as you know, American Christians, we do tend to be somewhat individualistic. We're independent. We make our own way in the world. And that same sense that we have to make the right decision, you know, that this is our decision we have to make alone, can sometimes creep into our relationships. And what we forget sometimes is that God has given us the church and other believers as part of the process of guiding and confirming his will. So in a healthy community, in a healthy context, we should be able to rely on each other, to get advice, to have friends pray with us through a decision, to know that God is going to lead all of us together to seeing what he is doing in each other's lives. So in a healthy community, ideally, we would have other people walking this road of decision-making with us. However, we are not healthy people, right? We are broken, and sin comes into the process. And so sometimes there are situations where a community is unhealthy, and we do try to take advantage of each other. And one way we can do that is to say, this is God's will for you, to say, this is what God says you should do. And sometimes that comes down from authority, or maybe we have an authoritarian hierarchy in a community that we exist in. And so it can be a form of control, because how are you going to argue against God's will, right?
Right.
That's like the ultimate trump card to lay down, is God said you need to do this. So we do have to be careful in evaluating whether the communities we exist in are actually listening to God and are humble, and as is there good give and take? Can you ask questions? Can you have an openness with each other where there isn't control? I think as well, when we believe that we have a word from God for someone else, when we want to give advice or speak into someone else's life, we have to recognize that our sense of things, our opinion, is up for to be checked by everyone else too.
We cannot
be so arrogant as to think, I have a word from God and it can't be questioned, it can't be checked. If we do truly have insight from God, it's going to be affirmed by other believers, and it's going to be confirmed through circumstances that play out. So I think there is definitely this question of relating to each other can be very fraught for us, and there are kind of ditches on both sides of the road.
I think that's well spotted, and I think it sounds like a bit of humility is helpful in these processes, not to disregard God's voice altogether, but not to assume that we have the monopoly on it. And Hannah, we do have a couple of minutes left here. I'm curious your thoughts. Is the gift of discernment, is that simply for the spiritually elite or the people who have been well-educated, maybe have their seminary degrees? I know sometimes there's tension that comes in churches where the pastor can discern and hear the voice of God, but the people in the pews cannot. Is there that disconnect between us?
I think there absolutely is that sense where discernment belongs to the elite. And it's tempting to kind of get puffed up in your knowledge or in what you think you know in terms of your education. One of the things that really came through as I was studying the scripture is that discernment is about sanctification. It's not about the accumulation of knowledge. So the way scripture talks about us becoming wise people is that we are growing in Christ's likeness. We are growing to be people who reflect the character of God. So the person who has been walking faithfully with God and has never gone to college or never gone to seminary might be more discerning than the person who has been rushing through education and accumulating knowledge but not been humble before God. So at one level, discernment is available to all who would live godly in Christ Jesus. It is not the result of stuffing your head full of knowledge. It is about being transformed by the Comforter, being led into all truth by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus talks about in John, that he would remind us of the words of Christ. So someone who has been walking with Christ, who has their mind saturated with the word, has the potential to be more discerning than someone who has all these degrees.
Hannah, I think that is a powerful word to end with, and an incredible invitation for all of us as believers to become more discerning in our walk as we move forward. I know the book is All That's Good, Recovering the Lost Art of Discernment. Would love to have you on again on Faith Radio Mornings and continue this important conversation.
I would love that too, Peter.
We'll take a break and we'll wrap up our show here for the 14th of November on Faith Radio Mornings. Wow, I had, I think, about 30 more questions for Hannah about the art of discernment and hearing God's voice. I know so many of us have questions about that, but what a great invitation that all of us can learn the art of discernment and discerning God's voice for the future. Thanks again for listening today to Faith Radio Mornings. We'll catch you tomorrow morning where we'll continue to fix our eyes on Jesus together.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.